Vajnatvanandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagarjatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitamtam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Prajana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakam Zitamscha Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Dakanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshri Prishubhanu Sudha Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakapa Trubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patidanam Bhavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitinanda Shadvaita Gadadhar Shivasati Gaur Bhaktivrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
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 Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 8 Chapter 5 The Demigods Appeal to the Lord Text Number 48 Na avama karma kalpa api vipalaya ishvara arpita kalpate purushasya eva sa hi atma Daita Hita Navama Karma Kalpopi Vipala Yeshvarar Pita Kalpate Purushasyaiva Sayatma Daito Hita Navama Karma Kalpa Hipi Vipala Yeshvarar Pita Kalpate Purushasyaiva Sayatma Daito Hita Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Activities dedicated to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even if performed in small measure, never go in vain. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, being the Supreme Father, is naturally very dear and always ready to act for the good of the living entities. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita 2:40, the Lord says, Svalpam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato bhayat. This dharma, devotional service, is so important that even if performed to a very small, almost negligible extent, it can give one the supreme result. There are many instances in the history of the world in which even a slight service rendered to the Lord has saved the living entity from the greatest danger. Ajamil, for example, was saved by the Supreme Personality of Godhead from the greatest danger, that of going to hell. He was saved because he chanted the name Narayan at the end of his life. When Ajamil chanted this holy name of the Lord, Narayan, he did not chant knowingly. Actually, he was calling his youngest son, whose name was Narayan. Nonetheless, Lord Narayan took this chanting seriously, and thus Ajamila achieved the result of Ante Narayana Smriti, remembering Narayan at the end of life. If one somehow or another remembers the holy name of Narayan, Krishna or Rama at the end of life, he immediately achieves the transcendental result of going back home, back to Godhead. Navama karma kalpo pi vipala yeshvararpita kalpate purushasyaiva sayatma daito hita. Oh, it is. Oh, okay. Supreme Personality of Godhead is actually the only object of our love. As long as we are in this material world, we have so many desires to fulfill. But when we come in touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we immediately become perfect and fully satisfied, just as a child is fully satisfied when he comes to the lap of his mother. Dhruva Maharaj went to the forest to achieve some material result by austerity and penance, but when he actually saw the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he said, "I do not want any material benediction. I am completely satisfied." Even if one wants some material benefit from serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, this can be achieved extremely easily without hard labor. Therefore, the Shastra recommends Akama Sarva Karmo Va Moksha Kama Udaradi Tivrena Bhakti Yogena Yajeta Purushampara. Whether one desires everything or nothing, or desires to merge into the existence of the Lord, he is intelligent only if he worships Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by rendering transcendental loving service. The Bhagavatam 2.3.10. Even if one has material desires, one can undoubtedly achieve what he wants by rendering service to the Lord. Navama karma kalpo pi bipala yeshvararpita kalpate purushasyaiva siyatma daito hita. Activities dedicated to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even if performed in small measure, never go in vain. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, being the Supreme Father, is naturally very dear and always ready to act for the good of the living entities. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthai Bhutai Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Vacharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Pasikatya De Satarane. In the fourth chapter in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Karmane opya bodhivyam, bodhivyam charvi karmanaha, akarmana cha bodhivyam, kahana karmano gati. The intricacies of action are very difficult to understand. Therefore, one should know what action is, what inaction is, and what unauthorized actions are. In other words, there is a difference in quality of different activities according to the consciousness that they're rendered in. So Krishna says we should understand what's the difference between karma. Karma means acting according to the injunctions of the scripture, and generally one acts according to the injunctions of the scripture to obtain something favorable in the material world. And generally that's what people think is the whole purpose of the scripture. Ya imam purusha, ya idam, pashvitam lokam, vedavata rataparta, nanyam astiti vadina, karmatmaka swargapura, janma karam pulapradam, kriya visheshu baulam, bogaishvarya gatim prati, ya idam pushvitam lokam, what's the next one? Pravidanya vipaschitaha vedavata rataparta nanyam astiti varina karmatmaka swargapura janma karma pala pradam kriya visheshu baulam bogaishvarya gatim prati. So ya imam pushpitam vacham. So pushpitam means flowery. The Vedas are written in such a way as to encourage people to perform certain rituals. Therefore, they're described in a very exaggerating way. That if you give the priest a little money, he offers a little sacrifice, and you can live for 10,000 years in Indra Loka, and you'll have so many, you can a little house in the Nandakandana forest with so many obstacles taking care of it. So one thinks, yeah, it's worth, 15 rupees. It's a good deal. So this is called Pushpitam. Ya imam Pushpitam vajam. What's the next one? Pravadanti. Is it Pravadanti? Pravadanti means to flourish. This is chapter 2. Chapter 4. What's that? Yeah. Let's be after here. Pravadanti. Pravadanti means say. Oh. Vacham, the words they say. Pravadanti. Avipaschitaha. So, men with a poor fund of knowledge. So, men with a poor fund of knowledge, they say that the only purpose of the Vedas is simply to help us achieve opulence and sense gratification, namely kama and krodha, artha and kam. Therefore, they think that the whole purpose in life is simply to become elevated materially. But Krishna doesn't agree with that. He says that even if one goes up to the higher planetary systems, the ninth chapter, Trai vidyamam samapa putapapa jagna ishva swargatim pratariyante te punya asadya sarandilokam ashnanti divi deva divyan deva bhogan. That those who study the Vedas, trai vidyamam samapa putapapa, and by doing so they can be elevated to the heavenly planets where they can drink the somarasa. And the somarasa is kind of in like a drink that gives one a great amount of vitality, like Chaivam Prash, demigod Chaivam Prash. So one can live there for a long time. Taravidyamam samapa putapapa. And there, Taravidyamam samapa putapapa, jagnai, after executing sacrifice, Jagnai swargatim pratariyante. So one can live in that swarga loka for a long, long time. Te punya sadya sarandya lokam. Ashnanti divyan divi deva bhogan. So the heavenly planets, one can enjoy there for a long, long period of time. But te tam bhuktva swarga loka vishalam. Shine punya marta loka vishanti, evam trayidharam anapapanam, katagatam kama kama labhate. That even after such a long period of time, one has to eventually use up all one's pious activities, and then one comes back again to the lower planetary systems, where he has to work hard again in order to either go to hell or go to heaven. Therefore, through all this sacrifice, the only result ultimately is the work, nothing else. There may be some brief amount of enjoyment, so we might think, well, it's worth all the struggle to get there, but the fact is that that's what it is. It's a struggle to get there for a brief amount of happiness, and you use it up and you come back and suffer again. Therefore, Krishna doesn't recommend it. He says it's more or less it's a waste of time. But that's called karma. And most people are thinking good work means I'll get a good result. But in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is stressing that all work in the material world brings a bad result because all work in the material world brings another material body. And that even if one is elevated to the highest planetary system, Brahmaloka, still there is a certain amount of unhappiness there. So if one's goal is to become happy, one has to go back to the spiritual world, or at least one has to come to the spiritual platform of consciousness, and then one can be happy under any circumstance. And if one is not Krishna conscious, then under any circumstance, one will ultimately be dissatisfied. Therefore, when Chitraketu was cursed by Parvati that you shall become a demon, Chitraketu had great material opulence. He was flying around the whole universe in his airplane with the Gandharvas and the Gandharvis and enjoying life in his celestial airplane. And he saw on Mount Kailas that Lord Shiva was embracing Parvati. So he began to laugh. How is it that Lord Shiva, in the midst of all these great sages, is acting so shamelessly just like a low-class man? So this was a joke. It was a family. He was part of the family. It was just a family inside joke. But Parvati didn't take it as a joke. She got very disturbed and said, "How dare you joke with Lord Shiva in this way? Especially since I'm part of the joke. Therefore, you think yourself a better controller of the senses than Lord Shiva, but I think you're just a Shudra myself. So better off you take birth as a Shudra, as a demon." So Lord Shiva, he understood it was a joke. Everyone understood it was a joke. Parvati didn't understand it was a joke. But the curse was, she was very powerful. Therefore, he came down and offered obeisances at the lotus feet of Parvati and said, "My dear mother, you've given me this curse, but I accept it on my head." And then he just left. So that's a good example of tolerance. He wasn't thinking, "Oh my God, now my first-class airplane, all these Gandharvis, everything is lost because of this stupid woman. It's because she cursed me, everything's lost." No, he understood that this Mother Parvati is directly a representative of Krishna. She is Durga. She is the shadow of Krishna. Therefore, whatever is being done by her is actually on behalf of the Lord. There must be some purpose. And he accepted the curse on his head. And then Lord Shiva said, "Actually, he's defeated you. Narayana parasarge kutasana bibhyati swaga apavarga narakeshu apituyartha darshanaha." That persons like Chitraketu are so elevated that they don't really care what position they're in. They don't care because they're not really part of the material world. They're living on the spiritual platform of consciousness. Their body is there, apparently doing so many things, but that's not really where their consciousness is. Their consciousness is in the spiritual world. So they don't care what kind of external body they're floating around in. The only thing they care about is that they remain attached to Krishna. And therefore, they're equal whether they go to heaven or hell or anywhere. They're completely on the same platform of consciousness. So that's the platform of Krishna consciousness, and that's the platform everyone is supposed to come to. Whatever our circumstances are, that if we do something in Krishna consciousness, that's the perfection. We may think, oh, one activity is so much more superior to another according to a material conception, but that's just our conception. In other words, it doesn't really matter what body we have. We see that Garuda, he has the body of a bird, but he's considered a great devotee. Hanuman has the body of a monkey, and he's considered a great devotee. So many different devotees, they've taken so many different forms. Jatayu is a vulture. But he was a great devotee because they were dedicated, whatever energy they had, they dedicated to Krishna's service. Therefore it says here, Dharmasya neha bikramana shosti pratyavayo navidite swapam apyasi dharmasya trayate mahato bayat. That if one perform, has a desire even to perform a little service to Krishna, then that service has much more significance than any other activity in the material world. People may not appreciate it in general. They may think it's not really significant. But if Krishna appreciates it, then that's the only thing that's really significant. If ultimately Krishna is satisfied, that's the only thing that actually has any meaning. And if something we do, Krishna is not satisfied, then everyone else may be praising it. They may be glorifying us, but ultimately it's useless. It's insignificant. Just like if you read the newspapers, who is glorified in Kali Yuga? People who make money, that's all. If you make money, then you're glorified. And if you make money, everyone will listen to you. And if you don't make money, then you're considered to be, whatever you do, is considered insignificant. Oh, this person went back to the spiritual world. Big deal. How much money did he take with him? That's what counts. Did he leave anything in his will for us? Or... So people have no idea what the value is of spiritual activities, akama. They only think about what they're going to get in return. And actually what they're going to get in return has been so distorted that generally people think that even if I make money and I perform sinful activities, then what's the difference? Because there's only one life, and at the end of this life you're dead, and then there's no reaction. There's no next life, there is nothing. So better to enjoy life as much as possible. It doesn't matter what you're doing. This is Charvaka Muni's philosophy. Charvaka Muni said, beg, borrow, and steal, but somehow or another eat ghee. He didn't eat oil, by the way. He wanted ghee. He didn't say beg, borrow, and steal and, you know, and perform so many sinful activities. All he wanted was ghee. No, pakoras, samosas. And he was known as a big atheist. So what to speak of nowadays, where people won't even eat ghee. They think it's high in cholesterol, they'll get a heart attack, they won't be able to enjoy if they eat ghee. But actually that was his only desire, is to somehow or another enjoy the material world. And this is a modern atheistic idea, that let's enjoy the material world. The difference is they have no idea how to enjoy the material world. They think, let me take some rope, tie it to, you know, a building, jump off the building, and I'll have a good time. Pay $50 for it. See what it's like to almost land on my head. That will, you know, that's the biggest, you know, that's a big enjoyment. Because they've really lost a clue. Just like my mother, she lives in Las Vegas. And Las Vegas is sin capital for sin, Sin City. It's the capital of all sin. So there, people, they work all very hard for the whole year, and then they go to Las Vegas to have a marathon, to see how many sinful activities they can commit in a week. And the chief sinful activity is that whatever all the money they worked hard for, they just gamble and throw away. And they think, oh, this is really great. We had a great time. So this is called madness. Just like Banasura. Banasura was given 10,000 arms by Lord Shiva as a benediction. And therefore he used to challenge people. So you can imagine, you know, Banasura was a heavyweight boxing champion in the universe. After all, if you have 10,000 arms, it's pretty hard to block the punches. So he went all over the universe challenging people, and everyone said, you know, stay away from him. You know, he's a heavy fighter. Therefore, he used to go to mountains and bash his hands against the mountains and pulverize them to little pieces. Because he was, whenever you have some material facility like that, naturally, if you're lusty and angry and greedy, you want to do something with it. But he couldn't do anything with it. He just bashed his hands against the mountains. So one day he went to Lord Shiva, and he challenged Lord Shiva. You want to fight? Stick up your dukes. And Lord Shiva said, forget it, it's ridiculous, it's not even a match. He said, I'm the one who empowered you with this power. Now you're feeling so disturbed because you can't do anything with it. But don't be concerned, because soon there'll come a person and he'll smash your pieces, your pride to pieces, and your flag of victory will no longer fly. So instead of becoming fearful or disturbed, Banasura became elated. Yeah, soon there's someone who's going to come and smash me to pieces. That's great. So this is madness. Why anyone would walk around waiting for the time someone's going to come and pulverize me? So that's what happens when one becomes materially intoxicated and crazy with material opulence. After a while, it becomes a burden. Prabhupada gives the example of C.R. Das. C.R. Das was earning 50,000 rupees. He was a barrister or a lawyer in India. And he was enjoying women and intoxication and gambling, and because 50,000 rupees a month was like 50,000, or here it would be 100,000 Aussie dollars a month. So imagine making 100,000 Aussie dollars a month. He wouldn't know how to spend it. So he was spending it on all kinds of intoxication and sense gratification. But he was morose. He was all the time morose. So his wife was looking at him and said, C.R. Das, you're making all this money. People are saying you're such a great personality. You're so successful in business. You're so recognized professionally. So why are you always morose? She said, well, what do you want? So he pointed to a beggar in the street and he said, I want to be like him. Because it becomes a big burden. So much anxiety. You have so many things to take care of. Just like we can imagine everyone would like to be as wealthy as Bill Gates. But we can imagine how much anxiety Bill Gates must be. You know, we can lose if we invest in the stock market $100, $1,000, but he loses at a time $1 billion. So he always has to watch, you know, is the stock going up and he feels good, or it went down and he feels bad. He's completely dependent on the stock market. You know, the stock market goes up, his blood pressure goes down, the stock market goes down, his blood pressure goes up. So imagine being, you know, trying to figure out how many cars he has, where are they, you know, who took the keys. So much anxiety. So we think this is great, but after all, Prabhupada, how many chapatis is he eating, if he can ever get a chapati? Can't even get a chapati. All the money he has, you know, probably doesn't even have time to eat most of the time. So what is the highest happiness is in the material world, eating or sleeping. He probably can't enjoy that. He's just worried about where all his money is. Who's trying to take his, if he's getting enough money today, who's trying to take his money, how much he lost. So that kind of meditation, where's the happiness? And he's not the only one. The whole society, whether big or small, is all absorbed in that consciousness. And there is a little... there's a person, people are thinking insignificant, chanting Hare Krishna, wasting their time, believing in God, and some little black boy, it's a cowherd boy in a village in Vrindavan, is God. Even Brahma was bewildered, thinking, how is this possible? All these demigods are jumping up and down, chanting and dancing because of some little cowherd boy in Vrindavan. He comes down to see what's going on here, and he sees the cowherd boy in Vrindavan. He has his meal, some yogurt and some fruit salad in his left hand. The little boy is so uncultured, he doesn't even know it's supposed to be in his right hand. He's eating with his left hand. They're saying he's God. This is ridiculous. But somehow or another, he decided, all right, all these demigods, someone, they can't all be crazy, so let's test him and see what he's, you know, if he's really God. So he stole all his coward boys and calves, hid them in a cave, and then left. But then his conscience got to him in 1 second. Wait a second, if he is God, I'm in trouble. So he came back trying to figure out what happened, and he saw all the coward boys and calves were all playing there. So he said, wow, I'm really in trouble. What's going on? You know, I know I hid them in a cave, and here they are. And everything's going on, you know, exactly as I thought it wouldn't go on. Then he realized that this boy is not an ordinary boy. So Brahma, he became bewildered. Indra became bewildered. What are all these residents of Vrindavan? Why are they thinking that this little talkative boy who stopped my sacrifice is actually, you know, worthy of taking shelter? I'll show them. So then he rained down on Vrindavan the Samvitarka of clouds and lightning and thunderbolt. But then when he saw the Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill like a little umbrella, Prabhupada writes, he became thunderstruck. He couldn't believe it. What's going on here? Let me take a picture of this, at least. No one will believe this. So if Indra was bewildered, Brahma was bewildered, what to speak of ourselves? Brahma is the most highly placed person in the universe, the most exalted person in the mode of goodness. Beyond, practically speaking, beyond the modes of ignorance and passion, he was bewildered. So what to speak of ourselves, how much we can become bewildered. That we may not appreciate how valuable is devotional service, how much it's actually the only valuable thing. That even a little devotional service performed by anyone, how valuable it is. That it actually gives one permanent results, while anything else we do in the material world is temporary. We may be given a gold medal for becoming the Olympic, you know, world distance swimmer. But what will be the result of getting the gold medal? You know, practicing day and night, swimming in the ocean, and trying to become the best swimmer in the world. The result is, at the time of death, one will think of, you know, swimming in the ocean and come back as a fish. The biggest jumpers in the world, after jumping, trying to compete with everyone, jumping the highest, one will come back as a flea. What would be the benefit of all this hard work that people are doing outside of Krishna consciousness? Instead of actually producing a good result, the result will ultimately not be very auspicious. But if one follows Krishna's directions, even in a very insignificant way, the result is very, very significant. That the result, just like that example of, I forget, there was some person who is very sinful. Does anyone know that story? And then somehow or another he performed some service, even unknowingly for a devotee. And then when he was brought to Yamaraj's court, Yamaraj said, well, you've performed so many sinful activities, you're going to hell for unlimited time. You know, and then the person asked, well, what is the result of a performing some service to a devotee? So Yamaraj, you know, he looked up and saw that this person had performed some service to a devotee, and then he contemplated on it and realized the result is unlimited. That because of that little service he had performed to a devotee, that he would get an unlimited spiritual result, and therefore somehow or another he became liberated. Or, as the story goes, Praradra, during Treta Yuga, he was a prince in the Ikshvaku dynasty, assigned to guard the cows at night. They didn't have, you know, electronic surveillance at that time. It was a do-it-yourself, guard the cows. So he was many princes. His job was to stay up all night and with a sword in his hand guard the cows, because there were tigers and there were tiger's job was to eat the cows, and his job was to prevent the tiger from eating the cows. So it was a new moon night. New moon means that there is no moon. And you can't see anything in the new moon. There were no electric bulbs or lights, and it was just all dark. And so the tiger figured this is a good time to eat the cows. So he came to eat the cows, and the cows started to move in anxiety and fear that someone's coming to eat us. So he came to protect the cows. And he swung his sword to kill the tiger. Unfortunately, the next morning he found out that instead of killing the tiger, he had cut off the head of a cow. So nowadays, it wouldn't be a big deal, you know, he made a mistake. But it was Treta Yuga, and his spiritual master came by and saw that his disciple had killed a cow. So that was considered quite serious. So he cursed his disciple to become a Shudra in his next lifetime. So in Treta Yuga, to go from a Kshatriya to a Shudra was quite a being degraded. And therefore, what did Prashadra do? He didn't say, oh my God, this, you know, this is too much. No, he went to the forest, performed austerities for the rest of his life, fixed his mind upon Krishna, and went back to the spiritual world and avoided the curse by his spiritual master. So that's what we should do. Everyone in Kali Yuga, practically speaking, is cursed, because the whole environment, it doesn't matter what our, you know, position is, it's just filled with anxiety and fear, especially fear. Whatever position we take in Kali Yuga, we're more or less cursed. Therefore, the only thing that's worthy in Kali Yuga is somehow or another fix the mind on Krishna. That's the only valuable thing, as we've heard. Kalo doshe did kalo dosha nide rajan yasti eko mahagunan kirtaniyeva krishnasya mukta sanga param vijaya. That everything is bad in Kali Yuga. But there's one good thing, that by this chanting of Hare Krishna, one can make very significant progress in fixing your mind upon Krishna, and therefore actually come to the spiritual platform and avoid becoming affected by all the problems of Kali Yuga. Otherwise, there's no real hope in Kali Yuga, unless one performs some devotional service. There's no pious activities going on. Even the people thinking they're performing pious activities, they like to talk about how they're giving so much money in charity. But their money in charity is generally in the mode of ignorance and is actually deepening the problems of Kali Yuga. They give so much charity to research, you know, for AIDS or heart attacks. And what do they research on? Generally poor, helpless animals. And the results are is that generally they don't find out anything. The only thing they found out is how to make more money by research. So people are giving money for such research, nothing is really coming out of it but more sinful activities. And they think this is great, we're very pious, we're giving in charity. But the result of their charity is not very auspicious. Therefore charity, what to speak of austerity? Austerity in Kali Yuga means to get up in, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning, and so that you're in the rush. You're in the rut, you have to sit in your car for, in some places, for 2 hours to get to your office. That's austerity. But it's austerity in the mode of ignorance. What do? They sit in their car, listen to this rock music or techno music. So their minds are, you know, whatever mind they had left is completely bewildered by the time they get wherever they're going. And what is charity, austerity? What is austerity in Kali Yuga? So all these things, sacrifice, charity, and austerity, which are the basic principles of pious activities, these are all non-existent practically in Kali Yuga. The only thing in Kali Yuga that's valuable is the holy name and the association of the devotees. Then people can actually get some benefit. And here it says that even a little association with the holy name, even a little benefit, can put people on the right, even a little association with the devotees, can people put people on the right path so that they could avoid the horrors of Kali Yuga. And that even if though, as it says here, that even as people have some materialistic desires, because everyone has materialistic desires, from the beginning of birth, we're trained up to have material desires. So how can we expect that we're going to approach someone on the street and after talking to them for 5 minutes, all their material desires will be gone? You know, the hair will fall out, except for a little part in the back. And they'll become all great devotees. No, it's a very gradual process for everyone. But we should try to give people the opportunity to make a little progress in Kali Yuga and not worry about so much their material desires. I remember one time in Boston when Prabhupada came there in 1969, and the devotees had just moved into the Boston Temple, which is just a little storefront. And there was one lady who was giving donations every month for the rent. So this lady didn't understand much about Krishna consciousness. But when Prabhupada came, she was very attracted to Prabhupada. Not completely in a devotional way. So she was trying to show Prabhupada her body all the time. So Prabhupada just sat there and looked at her and said, "Oh, very nice." You know, she was kind of making advances. And then she left. And the Prabhupada told the devotees, "Oh, Mrs. So-and-so, she's a nice lady. Just flatter her. That way she'll keep on doing, you know, some service." Not that we should imitate Prabhupada. But the idea is that Prabhupada was so kind that he tried to engage everyone as much as possible in devotional service, and that even if they had the wrong motive sometimes, he still engaged them. Unless it got really serious. Like, for instance, there was some people who were getting money illegally and giving it to the society, more or less with the understanding that it was a payoff to Krishna. That Krishna, he's going to be part of our business, our illegal business. Make him as one of the partners. Since he's God, surely, you know, he'll arrange things that he's not going to get caught. So it was like a business deal. So probably when those persons did get caught, and the society was somewhat implicated, probably said, "We can't accept money from such people anymore. Because otherwise it'll be bad for our spreading of Krishna consciousness." So there is a limit to how much we can engage people. One has to be a little conscious of that. But still we have to engage people despite their reluctance to be engaged. Or despite the fact of all their disqualifications. Somehow or another the devotees have to be intelligent enough how to engage people. Just like Ratha Yatra, so many people come, they see the float, they see the deities, and if they just think, "Oh, this is very nice, very colorful, the hairless Krishnas are dancing and chanting," everything, you know, even they think like that, they're benefited. So somehow or another, to benefit people. And this way, to start their devotional service in Kali Yuga, and that may save them from the miserable material existence that's even going to get more miserable as time goes on. So Dhruva Maharaj, he went to the forest for another reason, and he came out as a pure devotee. So many people, they go on the street to buy their loaf of bread, whatever. But ultimately, if we can engage them in devotional service, they may come back home as a pure devotee. Not just after buying the bread, but after some time. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Yes.
You were telling about great money being spent on research. That most environmental groups are actually saying not to give money to research for cancer, for instance, because they're saying that they know the causes of cancer and they don't educate people to stop these activities, but rather try and counteract these activities by some sort of research that will fix it. And I remember I was doing books on the street one day and there was this guy selling raffle tickets for some cancer. He said, "He's smoking." Another question is, Las Vegas, do we have a temple in Las Vegas?
No, there's devotees there, but we don't have a temple. Yeah, it's not an easy place probably to preach. It's probably one of the less likely places to find pious people coming for spiritual enlightenment. Let's go to Las Vegas and see if there's any, you know, spiritual association there. quite incorrect. It's a whole city designed just to facilitate people's sinful desires. Yes.
Even if they did find a cure for AIDS from their research, and everyone would just have illicit sex, and we'd think, oh, we can do it now. There's no fear.
Well, they're never going to find a cure. First of all, even things like AIDS are just an invention. It says that there are more people who are researching AIDS than have AIDS. It's an invention this way because AIDS means autoimmune disease.
Acquired immune deficiency.
Yeah, something like that. It's an immune deficiency. So it's caused by, more or less, by improper activities, by sinful activities. So when they found out, first they put so many diseases in the category of AIDS. But then the number of patients who had these diseases went down, so they added more diseases. And they called it all AIDS. Anything that fits into immune deficiency disease, they called AIDS. So it's just a concoction that way. In other words, as soon as the amount of people who had AIDS went down, so their budget went down. So they just threw in a few extra diseases. Therefore, the number of people who had AIDS went up and their budget went up again. So they're not really seriously looking for the cure, just like it's mentioned. You know, the real cure is to stop sinful activity, stop illicit sex, stop meat eating, stop, mental speculation, stop all anxiety, stop all the things that cause the immune system to go down.